I appreciate the Lord this evening, and I'm glad to be His child. And I would like to encourage you in the Lord, if you are in the way, keep going. And if you're not, get in the way. It's a wonderful life to live. Years ago, when our group of young people there at Four Corners would get together every once in a while, and we would go up to the Kansas farms and have a hayride. And it was usually in the fall. So the crisp night air and on the hay wagon, we would sing. Sometimes we'd be silly. Then we'd go to a destination and have a weenie roast. And it was a grand time by all. But there's something that I remember us doing. And it was kind of fun to do then. Fun to think about. Is we'd have our flashlights, and we'd always heard that a beam of light goes forever. So we would use our flashlight and flash a beam of light and just enjoy the thought of that beam is going on forever. So we'd do that on and off. Of course, under a big night sky, it's easy to see those stars and the vastness of the universe, and
yeah.
Very beautiful. And while that was just little actions that we had, there is something to think about when you look beyond the realm that we have here, and that's eternity. When you look into eternity, and there's something that I want us to understand that is eternal and very important to us tonight. So I want us to start at the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 1. So our burden tonight is the Word of God. Is there... How very important it is, and is eternal. It's forever. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, if you'll go through that whole chapter, there was a lot of God saids in there. The Word of God created.
Yes.
The Word of God created. So that's the first thing we need to note. I can go into a dark room and I can say, "Let there be light," and there's not anything going to happen. Because my word is different than God's words.
That's true.
God's words are eternal. So I want to clarify too. If you'll go with me to John, the first chapter. Very beautiful book of the Bible. It's written, I don't know, isn't it all beautiful? But anyway, when John was writing this, he just had such a beautiful explanation, and it was such a blessing. And it says, John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God."
Yes.
Who are we talking about? Who is that Word? Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The Word of God. So we know that now. So Jesus Christ was there when everything was being created. He was part of that process. And it said, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. So we have the Word of God became flesh. That's on the 14th verse. If you'll go on down that same chapter, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, who did we establish that that Word was? Jesus Christ. Because it's capitalized there. The Word.
Yes.
The Word. Matthew, the 8th chapter. When Jesus Christ was here and dwelt among us, So now we know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Matthew 8 and 23, there were things that came out of His mouth as He was here. That happened. And it was wonderful and it was beautiful. Matthew, the 8th chapter, 23rd verse. And when He entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. How did He do that? He spoke. There's another writing that says he rebuked it in this one, but He said, peace, be still.
Yeah.
So His word, it calms the seas, calms the storms. And this is inanimate objects. This does not stand reason. It's not an obeying facility or capacity. But He rules all of that. So when He says, stop it, it stops. I can be by the ocean and I'll say stop and it's not going to stop. My words just aren't that way. I am a human being, but this is God incarnate. This is the Word of God. And how do we value it? How do we love it? So with His words, He calmed the sea. Okay, Matthew, up in that chapter, in the 8th chapter, in the 5th verse. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So we know when Jesus came, sometimes all He had to do was enter. Sometimes He touched them. And sometimes He spoke. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only. See where this centurion's faith was. He knew this to be the Son of God. And a centurion was not Jew, I don't think, was he? Wasn't he Roman, a centurion? He said, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. In other words, he was a man of, he was a great commander. He was a centurion. And when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. This is not a man who's as educated in the things of the Lord as the children of Israel. And yet he believes. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. The words He spoke.
Yes.
Brought healing. It says, and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. He understood this was the word, and his word meant something. So, by the word of God, it brings healing. All right. Let's go to John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter, in the 1st verse. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And that Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What sayest thou? What are your words going to be? This they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. And when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So that part there is not the part that I'm talking about. But when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Because this woman knew she was getting ready to probably draw her last breath. Yes. Because they were to be taken out of the city and stoned.
Yes.
She knew that. She knew that she was guilty. And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So what did he do by his words? He brought her salvation. Salvation. The word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us can speak your sins away. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation. There's also something very sobering. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? So I'm going to write that down. Is if he's the purger. He can bring a purging by the word of God. I am not a prolific gardener, and things can die under my hands fairly quickly, but it's not by my words. It's through neglect, usually. They don't have self-watering plants yet, so I'm not a very good gardener. I love beautiful plants. I'm just not able to grow them. But Jesus said the words, and immediately, it withered and died. And sometimes I looked at that, it's like, oh my, that's kind of a harsh thing to do. But what that meant was that fig tree had spent all of its time growing the branches and bringing the leaves and bringing forth the roots, but it had no fruit.
Yeah.
And the Lord knows our unfruitful places, and really we want them to wither. We really want them taken care of. And that's what he was doing with this tree. He was purging. He was saying, it will not grow anything from henceforth. And it did not. And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24 and 35. It says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words are eternal.
Yes. That's right.
What is that song that says, When the earth shall cease to be and the heavens pass away, the unchanging word of God will see just as it is today.
Yeah.
All of those words, I love them. I want them in my life. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. It's a lot of reading, but I want to establish just how very important and precious the Word of God is. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse.
Yeah.
Hebrews 4 and 12. For the Word of God is powerful, quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen.
There's anything closer than that. But the Word of God, have you ever felt it do that within your soul? Suddenly there was an illumination that you understood that I have something I need to work on. I have something that's lacking here. It's because the Word of God had divided some things in your life, separated some things, and you understood, I need to take care of this. I've thought about our responsibility now to that Word of God. It is the most precious book there is. We should value it.
Yeah.
It should be the most precious thing in our lives. That the Word of God be not a book on a shelf that gathers dust in our home. That it be not words that we use to argue with someone else about. That it be not used as just a reference point of history. Oh, the Word of God is beautiful. It's powerful and it's needed by us. I've thought about, you see every once in a while as you're driving down the highway, billboards with maybe a plain verse on it. The Word of God, or it'll say, Thou shalt not kill, and it'll give the reference. And I've thought about those quotes, biblical quotes. And do you know everyone that drives by and reads that is now responsible for it? We kind of pass it off and think it's just the Word of God. But I've often wondered of the people that are arguing in their car if they look at that. I wonder about the truckers that go by and they look at that. I've often wondered, because you know what? That word will last forever.
Yes.
And we are responsible every time we read it to move up. It should change our lives. It should be attentive before us always. There is a book that we have read in our home, and it's by a young man. It was written around early 70s. I think it was 1970. That doesn't sound too terribly long ago, but this is a man who had given himself to communism in Russia. He was a young man raised in kind of an orphan-like home, but he found a lot of security in the government. And he became a very good communist. He was good. It made sense to him. He was schooled in it. And he became a leader in it. And he was only about 20, 21, and they were moving him up the ranks. And he was an atheist. He did not believe in a God at all. So one of his duties was, he was involved in the police. One of his duties was to catch Christians in a time of worship. And his time, his abilities, his crew that he would bring with him, they would break up the assembling there and they would beat the people. You think that that happened in 40s and 50s, but it was happening in 1970. And they had a baton that they would use that was extended so that they could reach more people by the beatings, and sometimes beating them to death. They would die from the injuries, and then destroying all the literature. So that was their job. So he would get wind of it. You know, they had a lot of secret agents that would be out spying and listening for clues as intents, and they might be in a basement somewhere, but they would come in and break up the assembling. And so that was his job, and he felt like that was the right thing to do because he was a good communist. And so one time they had just broke up an assemblage, and they had gathered up all the literature, and his job was to burn it, to put it in a furnace and burn it. That was his job. And so they were in a basement somewhere, he and a co-worker, and the co-worker had got up to get some drinks for them because They lived in a pretty much drunken stupor. I think that kind of desensitized them, maybe. But anyway, while the man was upstairs, he's tearing out this notebook that somebody has handwritten, the Gospel of John. And they had to skip some of the verses because they were writing it down a bit, evidently from memory. So as he's tearing it out and throwing it in, one of those pages caught his eye. And he started reading it. So he tore it out and stuffed it in his pocket. And he threw the rest of it away. This stuff is just garbage. Why do these people even want it? It's good for nothing but the fire. So he threw the rest of it in. But you know, he took that page home and he opened it up and he started reading it. And that stony, hard heart, it started pouring into his life, the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. And he was like, this is not what I thought it was at all. And do you know, it put him in a fearful place. Now what am I going to do? Because I can't face. So the next time he was given the instructions, you have another assembly to take care of, he dreaded it because he knew he couldn't do that anymore. It had already started making a change in his life. And I thought, that's the power of the Word of God. Yeah. It was seeping into his life. It was causing him to have questions about the communist rule that he had always been under. Eventually, he met in that, and he was getting ready to beat a little woman over the head with the baton that he had. And she was praying. She was on her knees praying, looking up at him. And she wasn't praying for herself. She said, help this man. His name was Sergei Kordakov. Please help this man. And as he reached back to hit her, there was a grip on his hand that was so hard he had to let the baton go. And he turned around and there was nobody there. It had already started working on him. And he said he fled that scene and he cried. It was the first time he had cried in his whole life. He had been taught that crying was a weakness. And it started working on him. And he ended up escaping Russia. He had to. But the Word of God, and I thought, if that did, just a few verses, did something to him, how much more are we responsible when we have the printed Word available at every hand in our lives? How are we responsible? We're responsible.
Yeah.
We're responsible. He was responsible. It became something to him so different. I thought about the parable that the Lord gave in Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter and the 4th verse. We're so familiar with this. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. This is his words. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so his disciples asked him, saying, well, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Oh, the seed is the Word. The seed is Jesus.
Yes.
The seed is the Word of God. And sometimes we think, oh, that's just my prayer life, my devotions. Maybe I've been neglectful. The seed is Jesus.
Yes.
What are you doing with Jesus? The Word of God. Now the parable, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He just snatches Jesus right out of their hearts before they ever have a chance to do anything about it. They on the rocks are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. For which for a while they believe, but in time of temptation they fall away. And once again, that's Jesus. What did they do with Jesus? The Word of God. They received him with joy. And I've noticed there are lots of people who love good preaching. They love to hear the good Word of God. They love to talk about the good Word of God, but they don't want to do anything different. They want to talk about it, but they don't want to apply it to their hearts. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Remember what happened to that fruit? Or that fruitless fig tree? The Lord said it wouldn't bear anymore. It was unfruitful. But they that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And bring forth fruit with patience. It's necessary to hear the Word of God, and it's necessary to facilitate it in your lives.
Yes.
To let it grow richly. To let it be that thing. Colossians just says it so well. Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a beautiful picture to me. It's a picture of a congregation. It's a picture of everyone coming together and sharing their experiences together, sharing their victories together, sharing their trials together. It's a beautiful picture to me. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Who is that Word of God? It is Jesus. What are you doing with Jesus? I'd also like to go to Luke, the 6th chapter. And the 46th verse, which is, once again, it's very familiar, but I think sometimes we get it out of context, so I wanted to clarify. It says in the 47th verse, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Sometimes we like to think that this foundation that he's talking about here is himself, but what he's talking about is, are you hearing my sayings and are you doing them? Are you obeying them? Are you loving to obey them? It says, "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. The rock is our obedience to the Word of God, to Jesus in our life. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not," in other words, he heard it, but he didn't do it, "is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the rock, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Another one, it says, "The rains came and the floods came." So what happened was they were in like circumstances. They each built a house. I'm sure it was a good house. It was probably very fortified. But one was on a foundation of obedience to the Word of God. One heard it but did not obey. The circumstances of life come to one and all. So the floods came to both houses. The rains beat upon both houses. But one survived and the other one did not. Applying the Word of God to your heart prepares you for eternity, because we just said it's eternal. It is eternal. It will last forever. And if you want to do, to hear, and to do, then it will last into eternity. If you decide to hear and not do, then that building will not stand the judgment shock. Are you aware of that? That's a very sobering feeling to me. Ecclesiastes 11th chapter. There's so many directions that this can go, but maybe you can carry it forward in your own hearts after this. Ecclesiastes 11 and 1. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." And I think of that bread. When Jesus was here, he said, "I am the bread of life." As they were fed with manna in the wilderness. So today, is it the little coriander-like seed that we get off the ground and feed our physical souls? No. The bread is the Word of life. The bread is the thing that manifests within us, and it brings us strength. And you know, as they gathered it daily in the Old Testament, then we must gather it daily, because the Lord's expecting something out of it. Are you going to be able to come up to Him and say, you know, just as those talents, 5, 2, and 0, or 1. One got 1 talent, 1 got 2, 1 got 5. The 2 and the 5 increased, but the 1 said, "I knew you were hard, so I hid it." Do you know, the Lord's expecting a bounty. I don't want to be the fig tree that he says it will not bear fruit anymore from here on.
Yeah.
It was unfruitful. That was the fault of that little fig tree. Psalms 126:6. Psalms 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What are you doing with that precious seed? The Word of God. Oh, are you hiding it in that warm, rich soil and covering it with His grace so that when the rains come, it just flourishes? And then He comes by and He prunes you because He's wanting more fruit out of you. One apple is just not going to do it. He wants more out of your life. He wants a 30, 60, and a 100-fold. Mark the 4th chapter reiterates that. Mark 4:20. And it said, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And I just guarantee you that if you start doing 30-fold, the Lord's going to come by and bless your life and prune some things, and it'll be 60 the next time, because He's expecting that. Because He just knows what that word, He spoke this world into existence. He knows what that word is to do in your life. It's to increase, ever increase. I thank the Lord for that. Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Revelations 22:12. And this is the final chapter of the whole book of the Bible. And it has some very sobering things to say in it. Revelations 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who is that? It's written in red words. Who is that? Jesus, the Word of God.
Amen.
What did you do with it? Did you value it? Did you let it grow in your life? The Word of God is Jesus. What are you doing with Jesus? And then it does say on down here, it says, 17th verse, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add him unto the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Sobering. The Word of God is complete. The Word of God is what we need. There's nothing we need to add to it. There's nothing we need to take away from it. But do you know what? If you are not allowing it in your life, it says, cast thy bread upon the water and it would return after many days. And He's going to be looking for the return. He's going to be saying, what'd you do with it? We have a witness here, Sergei Kordakov, that only had a few scriptures and it changed his life. It changed his life. And what are you doing with it? It's sobering and it's eternal. I want us to make heaven our home. I desire you pray for me.